So there were three buddies who were talking about what the oldest profession on earth was. One of them was a doctor, a surgeon in particular. The other was an engineer. And their third friend happened to be a politician. And they said, well, what do you think the oldest profession on earth is? And the doctor said, well, that's very simple. As a surgeon, I know that when God removed part of Adam's body to make woman, surgery was involved. So surgeons, doctoring, medical profession is the oldest profession on earth. And the engineer said, well, now, you know, don't be so quick to say that, because you remember in the Bible where it says that God created the world out of chaos. An engineering mind would be the one that would straighten everything up and make it orderly, just as God did in 6 days. And so I think engineering is the oldest profession. Well, their friend over in the corner, the politician, couldn't resist. He said, well, gentlemen, I appreciate the surgery and I appreciate your orderliness. He said, but as you mentioned, the first thing was chaos. Who do you think caused that chaos? And it's a funny joke. But it's reality today in America. And so if you'll allow me 30 seconds of a sidebar with you, I want to speak to you about some of the chaos that's happening in Washington, D.C. this week. It's through an H.R. bill that passed the House of Representatives on party lines, 224 to 201, called H.R. 5. You've heard of it as the Equality Act. If you've heard of this, raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Most of you do. Well, it's going to go before the Senate to be considered. It's considered to be an equality bill to make people not only of different sexual persuasions feel equal under the law to fulfill the Civil Rights Act of 1964. It goes much farther, a step beyond that, and people being allowed to whatever gender they identify with today to go back to be their birth date of male or female and be able to transition that, to change birth certificates. Beyond that, it impacts and affects religious education in ways that you cannot imagine. If this bill goes through in its present form, in a matter of time, then the churches and the Christian colleges across this country that do believe that marriage is between one man and one woman, that believe that they do not want transgender sports in their schools, and I believe that one day could even impact the tax-exempt status of those such religious organizations, is what is at stake. And so I'm asking you if you would consider this week calling your senator. On the screen, you see our two senators in the state of Ohio, Sherrod Brown and Rob Portman. That's their Columbus number. If you don't get through and you go online and find their fax number, I'm told that some of the senators don't even answer their phones, or their offices don't always. But their fax machines are never shut down. So if you can either email or fax, but a telephone call, let them know your position on this important issue, and maybe some of the chaos will go away. Would you say amen to that? And that bill has not been brought up before the Senate yet. I think they're waiting for a timely event for that to happen. This thing, they tried to fly it in 2019. If you want to see a tremendous reading and impact that this could have on the body of Christ, then go back, type in Dr. James Dobson and see his take on this from the year 2019. It would really be good. Well, we're in the book of Daniel. Say amen one more time. And Daniel is at a point of chaos, just like the joke I told you a few minutes ago. The 70 years of captivity is over for Israel. We're almost to the end of the book of Daniel. It's time for them to go back and rebuild. And they go back, but you'll remember not all of them went back. In fact, most of them did not go back. And they didn't have any motivation at all to rebuild. And that's what broke Daniel's heart. That's why he was so troubled as we begin to look at this last vision that Daniel has that covers chapters 10, 11, and 12. And you'll remember that he was praying and he was weeping and he was so weak he collapsed to the ground. And in the midst of all of that, an angel came to minister to him and lift him up and help him through that process. And in the Bible, biblically, the angel is saying to him, Daniel, I have some bad news for you. The 70 years of sorrow are just the beginning of the sorrows that will come to the nation of Israel. It's going to get far worse than this. There's going to come generation after generation. You're going to see the God's people will be attacked by the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. And in time, though he didn't mention it, we would see the Hitlers of the world come and go and attack the Jewish people. And they will suffer through all of that. And even to the very end of days, they're going to suffer. In particular, there's a guy coming at the very end of time, Daniel, that you'll know as the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to let all hell break out on earth, especially directed to the Jewish people. And that's the message he gets. He's hopeless. He collapses. And then at the very end of the book of Daniel, where we're picking it up this morning in chapter 12 and verse 1, for the first time, hope arises. It's the first time we've seen hope in quite a while in this scripture. It's as if when the night gets the very blackest, you know how that is? Then light pops through, and that's what God does in this tremendous scripture. So as hope arises in Daniel chapter 12, I want us to look at just a few of the first verses that are here, starting at verse 1. Notice on the screen or in your Bible, it says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." What the angel is saying to Daniel is that, Daniel, God's going to purify your people. He'll protect your people. He will resurrect your people, and then he's going to reward your people. That's the message of these three verses, and the main message that Daniel is going to get is the message of hope. And that's one of the great necessities of life. Do you remember the Apostle Paul says these three, faith, hope, and love. We can't live without hope. Josh McDowell, on the back cover of his book, The Terminal Generation, in 1975, had these words: man can live about 40 days without food, 9 days without water, 3 minutes without air, but not even 45 seconds without hope. When those that study suicide in this country tell us that it's not the problem that ever causes someone to take their own lives, but it's when they give up, when they see no way out, when they see no hope, when they reach a state of helplessness and hopelessness. And in Daniel chapter 10, it's almost like that Daniel had reached that point of no hope, until this angelic visitor comes along and begins to minister to him and tells him about the war and the heartache and the pain. And in this continuous vision, it just goes down, down, dark, 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 until in chapter 12, verse 1, we begin to see hope. And there are four words I'd like you to write down on the back of your worship guide that characterize the process that this angelic being takes Daniel through in the 12th chapter that is a hope for all of us. Maybe you can see it as a ladder of hope as they're climbing and ascending out of it. It starts in the basement where things are really, really bad. Isn't that fact of life? You dread going down in that dark dungeon you call the basement, and it gets better as you go on up. So let's begin with the first word. If you want to write it down, it's on the screen. It's the word tribulation. That's where the angel is telling Daniel where it begins. Notice in verse 1 one more time on the screen. I want you to see just three words. It says, at that time. Now just stop right there. Consider that phrase, at that time. What time is he talking about? At that time. And when you read a phrase like that, you say, well, what's he talking about? Well, to get you to know exactly what he's talking about, let me get you to jog back to last Sunday with me when we were covering chapter 11 and see what he's dealing with. It was the time of the very end of history that he talks about in chapter 11. He uses the term the time of the end, and it describes the Antichrist, the last bad ruler who's going to come and oppress the Jews. At that time when the Antichrist will ascend to power, at that time that he will go to the temple and set up worship and eventually desecrate worship in the temple of God. At that time when he usurps authority and consumes all the religions of the world. At that time when there will be a massive war that culminates in the Battle of Armageddon. At that time is when hope will dawn and come forward, and hope will arise. Look also in verse 1 in the second sentence. It says, and there shall be a time of trouble. Now watch the description. Such as never was since there was a nation, even until that time. You get the point? There is nothing that has ever happened in our history or will happen now until this time of tribulation comes that will be this bad. And it's going to be bad for the whole world, but make no mistake about it, it's going to be especially bad for the Jewish people. And when we read this, it should turn a little light on in our heads, because Jesus said something similar to this in the Gospel of Matthew. So look with me in Matthew 24 that I had you earmark a few moments ago. And down in verse 7 of Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places." And you might say, "Frank, we've already had all of those things." We'll read the next verse. "All of these are just the beginning of sorrows." And then look down at verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," there's Daniel again, "standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And what he's doing there is giving instructions to the people who live locally in Jerusalem, the Jewish people at that time. He says, "Let him who is on the housetops not go down and take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Says the same thing that Daniel says. It'll be an unprecedented time of pain and suffering where tribulation is coming in the world. Now this time period is used and called by different titles throughout the Bible. Isaiah 26 and Isaiah 34 call it the indignation. 26 times in the Bible it's called the day of the Lord. Isaiah 63 calls it the day of God's vengeance. Revelation chapter 6, it's called the great day of wrath. And also in Revelation 6, it's called the wrath of the Lamb. And it sounds like an oxymoron. Have you ever been around a lamb? You ever been around a wrathful lamb? I don't think so. Maybe it's Lambo, you know, coming to exact vengeance on you. And in hearing what the angel said to Daniel and what Jesus said, you say, "Frank, how bad can it be? I mean, we've had the Holocaust. We've had Hitler. We've had World War I, World War II. How bad can it really be?" Well, here's just a summary of how bad it can be. The war, the famine, that everything is going to take place. Did you know that 25% during this 3.5-year period of time of the population of the world will be destroyed, will be killed, decimated? 1/3 of the world will be totally destroyed. 1/3 of the ocean water will be devastated and gone. 1/3 of all fresh water that we consume will be gone during that time. During that 3.5-year period of time especially, demons will be unleashed on this earth in numbers that we cannot imagine to do battle against God's kingdom and God's authority. It is during that time that the Antichrist will be revealed, and his soldiers and his imps will kill millions upon millions of people, the Bible says, in a 3.5-year period of time. It is a time where people will suffer with boils and scabs all over their bodies, where the sun will shine down so hard and high on their foreheads, they will not only be burnt, they will be burnt alive, and they will die. And all of that with the backdrop of darkness in the heavens at the same time. And that goes not just for a day, not just for a moment. That goes on continually from chapter 6 of Revelation all the way through chapter 19. That's how bad it can get. But one of the special targets of this Antichrist coming is going to be the Jewish people. That's why Jesus gives particular address to the Jews. He says, "Let him who reads this understand it." If you're living in Jerusalem and you see this happening, the Antichrist coming and rebuilding the temple and desecrating it and calling himself God, get out of town now. Don't get your iPod, don't get your iPhone, leave it. He says, flee to the mountains. That's why Jeremiah the prophet called this 7-year period of time the time of Jacob's trouble. You've heard that. That's Israel's trouble. That will really, really be the troubling time. That came out of Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Notice on the screen, the prophet said, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble." So number one, the rung on the ladder, number one is tribulation. And I know you think that doesn't sound like much hope, but hang on, because we're climbing up the ladder. And the second rung of the ladder is the word perseverance. that not only is there going to be tribulation, but God is always going to be God and faithful to his promises and faithful to his people. They will persevere during this period of time. And that's really the message of verse 1. Notice it with me one more time. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. At that time, your people shall be delivered. It's the first message of hope that an 86-year-old prophet by the name of Daniel has heard in three chapters. Chapter 10, chapter 11 have been so frustrating and so discouraging. And now chapter 12, your people will be delivered. And he says, and everyone who's written in the book. Now, who is this Michael that stands up in verse 1? He's being introduced in Daniel to us for the very first time in Scripture. I want you to know that Daniel is sort of like the superhero version of all the Bible. There are only three angels mentioned in all of Scripture by name. We know Lucifer is the fallen angel, and we know there's Gabriel, who is the messenger in all of the Bible. But anytime you see Michael mentioned in the Bible, write it down big and plain that he's the defender of God's people. He's the defender of everything good and is righteous. Here he's called the great prince. In Jude chapter 9, he's referred to specifically as Michael, the archangel, perhaps the greatest angel ever created, with the special task of defending God's covenant people, the Jews. And it seems like during the tribulation period that all of hell's forces are going to be unleashed on the earth with the sole purpose to obliterate the nation of Israel. And then Michael shows up. Now I want you to look at the other verse I had you mark earlier, and that's Revelation chapter 12, who will tell us how this takes place. In Revelation 12, and by the way, you can't ever read the book of Daniel without parallel reading the book of Revelation. Last week I told you when you read much of Daniel, you need to have an open Bible in one hand and an open history book in the other. But when you're reading the prophetic part of Daniel, it always complements the book of Revelation. So you want to hold both of those. In Revelation 12 it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, who is this woman? There are a lot of theories. The Catholic Church would say that it is Mary. The Protestant Church would say that it's the bride of Christ. I don't think that's what is implied in either of those cases, not because I'm smarter than those groups, but because I read more books than they did. The problem with it being the bride of Christ is that this woman is pregnant. That'd get the church in a whole lot of trouble. Somebody say amen. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back for a virgin church to take her back. This is very specifically speaking about the Jewish people and all that will take place. And this woman is portrayed as a woman in the Old Testament, the wife of Jehovah, called a woman on many occasions. Notice in verse 3 what it says. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns, or the New King James says diadems, on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, who might that child be? Leave that verse up just for a moment. My Bible, and perhaps yours, for the word child, has a capital C, rightly interpreting that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says that she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations. To keep reading. And we know it's Jesus here, but with a rod of iron. That's what's going to happen in the millennial reign in the book of Revelation. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. That would have been the ascension. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. That's what we talked about, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation period. So Jesus ascends into heaven, the male child, and the woman is left. And during the tribulation period, Satan will do everything that he can to persecute the woman, relentlessly trying to destroy Israel. And make no mistake about this, Satan has always wanted to destroy the Jewish people, the chosen people of God, and anyone that might give seed or birth to this Messiah that was going to come. He never wanted the Messiah to begin with. That's why the whole thing happened in Bethlehem when Herod had all the baby boys killed. He was trying to eliminate the Messiah. That's what Satan had in mind, and that's how Satan inspired him. Look at verse 7, and this is what I want to show you. It says, and war, this is in Revelation 12, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Incidentally, a lot of people wrongly think that the devil fights against God, that God fights against the devil. That would never be a fight. Is there an amen in the house? I mean, that'd be like Justin Bieber taking on Bruce Willis. That would absolutely not happen, ladies and gentlemen. These are two angels that are going at one another. It says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, the moment they're cast out of heaven at that point, the number one thing they begin to do is they try to overrun the earth, and they try to destroy Israel, and then Michael comes. And it tells us in Revelation 12, verse 1, these words, your people shall be delivered. Now, you just have to imagine what that sounded like to Daniel. Daniel was discouraged. He felt defeated. He had been felt like that he had been left alone by all the other Jewish people at that time. In chapter 10 and 11, he's hearing this guy's coming. This guy's going to do a lot of damage. He's going to kill people. It's bad, bad, bad news. Until all of a sudden, I've got some good news. There's a day coming where a guy named Michael, the archangel, is going to stand up in the very worst of times, and your people are going to persevere. They're going to make it. Now, here's the question I have for you. Why do you think that Satan had and has such hatred against the Jews? Why Israel? Why the history? Why destroy Israel? Of all the nations in the world to obliterate, why that little spot no bigger than the state of New Jersey is the focus of all of Satan's wrath? Well, let me give you a premise. If God's plan of salvation, if God's plan of redemption, if God's idea of the existence of a nation was that that's how Messiah would come, if you could destroy the nation, then perhaps you could thwart God's plan. I mean, one nation selected out of all the people on the earth. Think about this. Only one nation that God gave us where the prophets came from. That was one nation he gave his word of revelation to, the scriptures to. That's the one nation that he sent the Messiah through. And the only nation that has that distinction is the Jewish nation. And if we could somehow obliterate the Jewish nation, we definitely would be able to thwart God's plan. And incidentally, make no mistake, that's why Cain killed Abel, Satan inspiring him, hoping that he might be able to eliminate that promised seed. It's the reason that Pharaoh would kill all of the Hebrew children born in Egypt. It's the reason that Saul tried to kill David, who would be in the lineage of Jesus Christ, that the Messiah would come. It's the reason that Herod killed all of those babies in Bethlehem. And it is the reason that Satan said to Jesus on the mountain, jump, jump down, jump down, not wanting Messiah to come. I mean, any idea or way possible to eliminate God's promise of salvation through the Jewish people, the enemy has tried to do that. So that's why it's hopeful for Daniel, because there's a tribulation coming. There's going to be an unparalleled time, but there's preservation. Michael the archangel said, your people will be delivered. So the second rung on the ladder of hope is perseverance. But I want you to see the next one, if you'll look at it, the third one, and that is the day's coming. There is a glorious day coming. There is a wonderful day coming where there ain't no grave going to hold this body down. There is a resurrection coming, my brothers and sisters. And it's happening not only for Gentile people, the body of Christ, but it will happen for Jewish people as well. And this is an area that you'll really want to focus on that you may not have thought of much in the past. In verse 2 of Daniel chapter 12, it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now the hope is rising. Daniel, not only are you going to be persevered, be taken care of, but you're going to live again. There's going to be a resurrection. And you need to know something about a resurrection. Anytime, this is very important. Anytime the Bible talks about a resurrection, it's talking about a physical resurrection. Don't spiritualize it. Don't just say, oh, in my spirit, I felt new. I felt resurrected. When the Bible says there will be a resurrection, it's going to be a physical, bodily resurrection. It's not a metaphor alone. It speaks of the body being brought back to life. And that was always the hope of Israel. As far back as the oldest book in the Bible, chronologically, that we know, would be the book of Job. And Job said in chapter 19 these words. He said, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, that's his physical death, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God. You know what that is? That's a resurrection. He knows that in my physical flesh I will see God. You know, the only reason that you can rationalize Abraham being willing to kill his son Isaac on that mountain was what is ascribed to him in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, I can sacrifice my son because I believe that God will raise him from the dead. There is the hope of the resurrection. In about 6 weeks, we're going to be celebrating the hope of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three facts of life that you need to know about. And if you don't know them, today's a good day to get them down pat. Number one is that everybody dies. Look at your neighbor. Don't make their day. Say, you're going to die. Just go ahead. You're going to die, sucker. No, don't say sucker. Just say, you're going to die. The second thing that everyone needs to know is that you're going to get evaluated. You're going to get judged. Every person is going to be judged. And number three thing that I want you to know and write down again, big and plain, is that everyone's going to get resurrected. Young and old, rich and poor, Old Testament and New Testament dispensation, everybody in history so far has died. Only two exceptions, and I'll let you work that out in your own mind as I go along. But death is mentioned 394 times in the Bible. Notice this slide. Solomon let us know the reality of death. He said in the book of Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season, a purpose for everything under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Did you know two people, we have 8 billion people on the planet Earth right now. We just heard 7.9 billion something, right at 8 billion people. Two people died every second. I was taught that a second, you could say one hippopotamus and that was a second. There's 2, 4, 6, 8. Death is something that's a reality in our lives. And make no mistake, every human being has eternal life. Sometimes we make a mistake when we're witnessing to people. We say, would you like to have eternal life? You already have eternal life. The moment you were conceived, eternal life began within you. The question is, where are you going to spend that eternal life? Is it going to be a life of reward in God's presence for those that are saved? Or is it going to be a life of separation and misery, separated from God? Because every soul, every person has a soul, and every soul is eternal. And Daniel's telling us there's two possibilities where we'll spend eternity, either everlasting shame and contempt or everlasting life and resurrection. And there's a hope in that for us, and I'm grateful for that, because the older I get, the older we get, I'll include some of you with me, the more wrinkles we get and the more groaning we do. Do you know that twice this year, my wife has said to me when I was simply getting out of bed, are you okay? I filed for divorce. But I want to give you a scripture. So listen to this. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2 these words. We who are in these bodies earnestly groan, desiring to be delivered and be clothed with our heavenly habitation. How many of you ever get a moment where you look forward to the next time, the next life, for all of eternity to be with God? And for New Testament believers, do you know when our resurrection will be? Do you have any guess when that's going to take place? Guys, it's going to be at the rapture of the church. That's when it changes for believers, those that are in the grace period in the parentheses. At the rapture of the church, the Bible says, notice on the screen, this is from 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, those who are dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. I want you to know you can't find the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first 69 weeks of the book of Daniel. You cannot find the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 70th week of Daniel as time is going on, or that tribulation period. Our resurrection happens at the rapture of the church. Why do you think John wrote, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus"? But then that happens, and it'll be a seven-year period of tribulation, at the end of which I believe Old Testament saints will be resurrected along with tribulation believers. And all of that, even though it's in phases, constitutes the first resurrection, or the resurrection into life. Now, if you want to get chronological, go and read. Not now, do it on your own time. But read Revelation chapter 20, which says, after the first resurrection, there will be a period of 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, there'll be a second resurrection where unbelievers are resurrected in their physical bodies, and they will stand before God to be judged. You know why people would want to go watch a science fiction movie of things that say, "I want to see something that's different"? Then read the Word of God. This is out of this world as it gets. And this is a dress rehearsal for the real show that we're going through. You'll live gazillions of years in eternity somewhere. And it's so important that you prepare to live for God. This is a dress rehearsal for every bit of that. Tribulation, yes, it's the worst period of history. But preservation, your people will be delivered. And not only will they be delivered, but a day is coming where there will be a resurrection. For those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it gets better. You'll live forever with the Lord. And then here's the fourth and final thing I'll have time to share with you quickly this morning on the rung of ladder as we grow of hope. And it's better than the resurrection. And it's called remuneration. I wasn't going to do this, but I can't resist it. I have never liked the word remuneration. Number one, I always want to say remuneration. And it's remuneration. Number two, when I was 18 years old, I wanted to start a business. It was a photography development business in Bristol, Tennessee. I was so proud of myself. I was so full of myself. I had nothing to offer except motor mouth. I managed to get an appointment with Clark Laboratories and an endorsement from Pat Boone, the actor, on developing and selling 8x10 glossies that would rival an Olin Mills studio shot. I was the competition. And I went in, and the meeting went exceedingly well. I had gone to New York and met with the company, got all the material. It was going great. And when we finally finished, the general manager of Clark Laboratories looked at me and said, "Mr. Carl, I just have one more question for you." He said, "What type of remuneration do you expect from this?" I didn't know what the word meant. I said, "Oh, nothing at all." He shook my hand and wished me a nice day. So don't you ever use that word in my presence except in this sermon this morning. Or today I could be in the photography business, you know. So the word remuneration means payment. It means reward. I want you to notice in verse 3 what it says. "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Now you talk about hope. Rewards and resurrection go hand in hand. Here's what I want to say to you. If you're a Christian, you know for sure you're going to heaven. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Would you just raise your hand as a testimony of that? And we always say, "Well, if I can just know that I'm in heaven, I'm satisfied to be in heaven." But you need to know that Jesus Christ wants you to have more than a resurrection. He wants you to have rewards. We're saved by grace. There's nothing we can do of our effort to obtain that. But it is God's desire that based upon your efforts on this earth while you're living, that you will receive rewards according to your ability to serve Him while you're here. It's very important that we look for a way to reflect God in our lives as we minister to other people and how we make a difference in their lives. I heard of a preacher who died and he went to heaven. And when he got to the gates of heaven, he looked around and noticed there was a New York taxi cab driver that was there also in heaven. And what bothered the preacher the most is that the taxi cab driver had a higher position and more rewards in his life than he did. And so he called St. Peter over, and Peter said, "Why are you so grumbly?" He said, "Well, I'm a Methodist." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Listen, work with me, people." He said, why are you so grumbly? He said, well, listen, my entire life I've been working for the establishment. I've been telling people how to get to God. This guy's a New York City taxi driver. Why does he have a higher position than me? St. Peter said, well, to be honest with you, you've asked. When you preached, people slept. He said, when that guy drove, people prayed. But I want to be fair to the text. And the context here seems to indicate that it's the primary reference to those Jewish evangelists. The 144,000 had been out witnessing all of that time. They seem to have a great witness because in chapter 7, if people ask you how many Gentiles can come to the Lord during the tribulation period, John sees a multitude of non-Jews, Gentiles, that he can't even count them all. And the question is, where do all those Gentiles come from? Well, they come from the witness of the 144,000 who turned many to righteousness. I think primarily that's their reference, but not only is there an interpretation, there's also an application. There's a principle that we can apply to our own lives today, and that is the wisest people in the world are saved people. You know, we misuse the word fool. There's a verse in the Bible that says, beware of calling anyone a fool. Call someone a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. When we think someone is a fool, we think that they have the capacity of a third grader, that they're nothing. But the Bible would tell you that a fool is the person that has not accepted God in their lives. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, no God. The wisest decision that any man, any woman, boy, girl, or teenager can make is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And look at the end of verse 3. It says, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And I hope that's not news for you. I hope it's reality. We're going to be rewarded, completely saved by grace. You get brought into the kingdom. However, your rewards in eternity get doled out based upon your faithfulness in whatever capacity God's given you. Don't ever think, well, I know that Billy Graham will get more rewards than I will. I told you this. One of the last interviews I ever saw Billy Graham do was a very humble heart when one of the interviewers said to him, said, Dr. Graham, what do you want to hear the Lord say to you when you get to heaven? And Billy Graham said, I'd love more than anything to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then Billy Graham said this. He said, but I don't think I will hear it. He had a right assessment of himself. God will make those decisions. But Billy Graham knew just because of his capacity doesn't mean that his rewards will be any greater than your rewards. Someone please say amen. That we as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ serve in the capacity that we find ourselves in. That's why the Apostle Paul talked about in Hebrews, run this race of life like you're trying to obtain the prize. Because one day we're going to stand as believers before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and receive the things that were done in our bodies, whether good or bad. Jesus said it this way. He said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you store up treasures in heaven? Yes, there's a heaven, and that's great. But guys, there's a treasure in heaven, and you can be storing them up right now. And how you store them up depends upon your faithfulness every day. I'm in the Lord's army. Amen? I serve the Lord. I live for the Lord. And faithfulness of your own witness will determine your capacity to shine in eternity. Someone has wisely said, if you want something to live for a year, plant a flower. If you want something to live for a lifetime, plant a tree. If you want something that'll last into eternity, plant the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lives of others.